This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings this morning. We're glad you've tuned us in, and we trust the program will be a help and a blessing to you. Now, if you want to contact me again, you can do that by going to my website, bdcministries.com. bdcministries.com. This program is available there for download and re-listening. You can even download it and pass it on to others. You can use the email address or the postal address that's given there as well. And this program can be re-listened to, as I've already said there, but there's a lot of other information, a meditation, questions and answers, testimonies, and other things that you might find helpful on that website. And I've tried to make it all available and downloadable. Now, you can also reach me the old-fashioned way at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now, we've been trying to look at important people in the Bible, and we went through the Old and the New Testament looking at men and women that have made an impact on history and on me and the lessons that we could learn from them. But then we noted that the most important person in the Bible is the Lord Jesus, and I've been mentioning this the last several weeks. And in the Old Testament, we find out that He's coming, and in the New Testament, He came and is coming again. And we have a progressive revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in our Bible. He's the one who reveals God to us. John 1 says, "No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father," that is intimate with the Father, "He hath made Him known." He hath declared Him. And so what we know about God, we know through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, we know that there were many ways in which He was revealed. He was called Jehovah, the ever-existing One. He was the Creator, is the Creator. He has been seen as a burning bush. He's been seen as the angel of God. He's been seen in a number of different ways. For those of us who are saved, we see Him as the altogether lovely One that we read about in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 16, where the bride says about the bridegroom, "He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend." And again, that passage is not written specifically about the Lord Jesus, but it is written for us so that we might think about the Lord Jesus. It's a poem, and it's a way of expressing the love relationship between a bride and the bridegroom. And of course, the church, the believer, is part of the bride, and the Lord is the bridegroom. So we've mentioned that there are some things in the Bible that we take very literally, but whenever we read the Bible, we try to read it in the context, and we try to understand the way in which the particular author was presenting the truth that he's giving to us. And sometimes it's in poems, and sometimes it's in songs, and sometimes it's in history, and sometimes it's in law, sometimes it's literal, and sometimes it's figurative. And so when we look at this statement that He is altogether lovely, this is looking at a figurative relationship between a bridegroom and the bride. Now, there's a way in which the Lord is presented to us in the Bible that has struck a chord with many, and it's the Lord as the Man of Sorrows. Last time we looked at the Lord as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We looked at the Lord as being all-powerful, and there's a day coming when he's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Jews thought He was going to come as a king, a physical king, ruling a physical kingdom when He came the first time, and when the Lord didn't do that, they rejected Him. And so the Lord is going to come and set up an earthly kingdom in a coming day. But when He came the first time, He came as a man of sorrows. And that's something the Jewish nation seemed to miss, because if you were to go to Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4, well-known verses, we would read, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him." But then we read, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken of God. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Now, the Lord then comes first of all to be rejected, and then he comes to reign, and there's a period of time in between those two comings. There's a song that we, most of us, probably are familiar with that are listening to this program, because I'm quite convinced that younger people are probably not listening. It's the people that are a little older and who have a background similar to mine that are very likely listening to the program. And you probably know this song. It goes, "Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior." I wonder how many of us came to a point in our life where we realized we were ruined by sin and needed a Savior. Verse 2 says, "Bearing shame and scoffing, rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah. What a Savior. And that is the gospel in a nutshell. Verse 3 says, "Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement, can it be?" Hallelujah. What a Savior. Verse 4, "Lifted up was he to die. It is finished," was his cry. "Now in heaven exalted high." Hallelujah. What a Savior. And then verse 5 looks forward and says, "When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing." Hallelujah. What a Savior. And that's a song that I can sing honestly today. It tells about the love that God had for us in giving his Son. It tells us of the sorrows that the Lord bore because of our sin. Sin has brought sorrow into the world. And it tells us about a guilty sinner, guilty, vile, and helpless we. That was our position before God, but spotless Lamb of God was he. He was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament lambs that was slain. He fulfilled the picture and type of what they were to do, and he made full atonement. He made full reconciliation. Atonement is that which makes God happy. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. And so we need to recognize that he came first to suffer before he could reign. But the thing that strikes me is, here's a man who did nothing but good with regard to the nation of Israel and those he was around. The only time he showed a side of him that was not really loving and kind was when he threw the money changers out of the temple, and he did that twice because he did not want the religion of the day even to be turned into a business. He wanted people to be able to worship from the heart, and people had used the need of people who were coming from a distance to buy sacrifices. They'd use that need to make money off the worship of Jehovah in the Old Testament. And the Lord hated that. He threw the money changers out of the temple. And if we were to throw the money changers out of the churches today, I don't think there'd be a whole lot left. But nevertheless, you know, on this program, I have never asked anyone for money. And the reason I do that is because that is one of the things that we're not to do. We're not to make merchandise of the gospel. I have to be supported, and there are people who have asked me to do this program who pay for it. And I don't have to ask the people who are listening to pay for it. I don't have to ask for money. And the Lord, over the years, the Lord has provided me and my wife the means to carry on an itinerant ministry without actually selling the gospel. And I've done a lot of things wrong, but that's one thing I've done right. And when you're listening to this, you're listening to it because the gospel is free. And so when we look at the Lord, he only got upset when people were making merchandise of the gospel. And he got upset with hypocrisy on the part of the scribes and the Pharisees. He, in Matthew chapter 23 is very, very direct with the hypocrisy that he was seeing amongst the religious leaders of that day. And frankly, there's hypocrisy associated with the people that call themselves religious leaders in our day. And we need to get beyond the hypocrisy. If you're one of those that is skeptical about the gospel and skeptical about the Bible because of the hypocrisy you see in the religious world, remember, Christ was not a hypocrite, and there are some of us who try to be real, and we try to preach it right, and we just preach that Christ died for sinners, and therefore he died for me, and I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And so, if you don't enjoy that same comfort, this man of sorrows died so that you could. And yet, when we look at the Lord Jesus, there's a statement made back in Lamentations 1 that I would like to read with you. It's again a statement that really applies to Israel or to Jerusalem after Jerusalem was taken captive by the Babylonians, and because of because of the fact that they turned away from God. And the statement is made, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." And while we know that applied to Jerusalem, we also know that it applies to the Lord. And when we go by the cross, we can ask that question when we think of the cross. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? The question should be raised, why did the Lord allow himself to become that man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief? He was rejected by his own nation. He was rejected by the people that should have accepted him. And to be rejected and scorned is a great sorrow. But when that rejection involves a crucifixion by those who should have given him honor, it is a greater sorrow. But we know that the sorrow of the Lord is going to be turned into joy. He says in John chapter 16, he tells us, "Most assuredly I say to you," chapter 16 starting at verse 20, "most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." When were they sorrowing? They were sorrowing when the Lord was on the cross. When was their sorrow turned into joy? When they saw the Lord, when he had been raised from the dead. I think of the words that we find, I think it's in John chapter 20, after the disciples had seen the Lord in the upper room, they hadn't believed that he had actually been raised from the dead. They didn't believe that that was going to happen. But after they saw him, we read, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." And so there was joy associated with the empty tomb. And there's going to be joy for the Christian associated with the coming of the Lord when he comes to remove us from the judgments that are coming, from the wrath of God that is coming. In the rapture of the church, there's going to be joy. Morning is coming for us. I think we've all heard people say, "It's Friday, but Sunday is coming." And remember, it may be Friday. That may be the sorrow that you're passing through today, or that you see the Lord passing through today. But Sunday is coming, and the man of sorrows is going to come. And he's going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to come for those who love him. Our Heavenly Father, bless our lesson and bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation. Just use thy word as we give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.